Amen. If you have the Word of God, please, let's take the Bible and turn to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. And we're going to walk through a few passages of Scripture this morning until we get to the main text of what I want to get to. The title of the message is, His House, My Vision. His House, My Vision. And we'll look at that just a little bit more extensively here in a moment. Matthew chapter number 16. I was telling the Sunday school class, I woke up this morning, had a little bit of a growl in my heart. And I wasn't mad at anybody, but just concerned about our country. I'm concerned about our community. Concerned about people. People I know, people I care about. And I begin to think about some of the programs we started here, one being the Reformers Unanimous Program. And Brother Ron and I went down to talk to the some officials this week, and we had a great meeting with them, just a wonderful group of men. And I was pleased to hear that they were all for what they call faith-based programs, and I was grateful for that. And I began to think about what we're facing as a community, and I began to think about families, and think about my family. Where have we gone wrong as a country? Where have we really failed? And I began to think about what I'm doing as a parent myself. And we have a very strict Bible regimen in my house, and that may sound very rigorous, but we have fun at it, and our kids enjoy it. But I think with some degree of certainty, and a high degree, I may say, that one area that I feel like I've fallen short in teaching people that I pastor and my own very children, is the importance of meditating on God's Word. And this is what pastors do, at least what I do, when I begin to seek God about a sermon. And I think God has given me sermons that have been a blessing to folks, and I hope and trust that's the case. But I haven't really expounded upon the importance of meditation. And just like I used the illustration earlier, when you begin to think about something that you're desirous of, whether it be a piece of chocolate cake or steak, fried chicken, and for some of you health nuts, broccoli, yuck. I like it with cheese, right? You begin to think about that. You begin to desire it, want it. You have an appetite for it. And when you think about meditating on the Scripture, you begin to have to create an appetite for it. And there's plenty of Scripture in the Bible where it talks about meditating. And when you find that, you will find it connected to being blessed of God. Now, that's a whole variety of ways God can bless, and I'll take any blessing God wants to give me. But we need to think about the fact that why has our nation gone astray? Why do our children go astray? And I begin to think about that as a parent myself. And as we talk to these officials here locally, I begin to come back to this very thing, and God's been putting it on my heart, this importance of meditating on the Scripture. And I thought about, you know, as a parent, we're putting Bible in our kids where it's running out their ears. Now, we're not forcing it on them. Please don't say, man, I wouldn't want to live in that guy's house. It's not like that. It's just put out there, and they enjoy it. And it's a good thing. But one thing I haven't done is taught them to meditate on the Scripture. Because, you see, you can put all the Bible verses in. You can come to church three times a week and say, oh, I had a great time. But really what's going to create that appetite in any of us is learning to meditate on the Scripture. And I don't want to fail as a pastor at that. And I've fallen short of that. And I don't want to fail as a parent to that. Because, you know, I see kids come up in church and they hit 18 and you turn around. Where are they at? And I think it comes back to this thing. We haven't truly created an appetite for God in their heart. I mean, you give them cake and they want what? Cake again, right? And we give them the Word of God, but you go back to this. You remember when you children were a baby, you had to teach them how to eat? Right? And that same thing has to be taught as children or to an adult, how to meditate on God's Word. And it's really not a hard thing. We had a whole service, three services last week on this thing of meditation. And you say, Pastor, is that really a big deal? Well, let's start back to where Jesus started here in the New Testament, understanding the importance of His house. This is God's house. And this is really where it all should begin as far as instructing our individual homes. We often say around here, let this house build your house. Because irregardless of what you may say or someone else may say, derogatory about a Bible-believing church, the church is God's program for humanity. Say what you want. I was telling these officials this past week, yes, pastors have let people down. Yes, ministers have put a black eye on church, quote unquote. Yes, there are church people who are just deceitful and wicked as sometimes as other people. And not all pastors are bad, and not all of God's people are bad. But we can put those and say, yes, some of us have failed, so to speak. But the fact is, Jesus Christ has never failed anybody. And we don't need to promote the church, but we need to promote Jesus Christ. Amen. But the God did not establish religion. He came to establish a relationship. That was true in the beginning. When He created Adam in the garden, Adam walked with God, Adam sinned, that relationship was severed, and Jesus Christ came and bore our sin on Calvary's cross, that we put our faith in with Him. He bridged that gap that we can have relationship with God again, and not only that, a fellowship. And we can get much out of this fellowship with God if we learn how to meditate on God's Word. And meditating on God's Word begins with what God says. And we had Brother Davidson here last week, and he says, what do you meditate on? Well, you meditate first. If you believe God gives the message to the pastor, that should be a starting point for meditation. And so church is an important thing. Matthew 16, verse 18, the Bible tells us here what Jesus said. He said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my what? And people say, oh, that's organized religion. No, Jesus said, I'm going to establish my church. And that church is there in the community to impact that community for God's glory and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, church is not a man-made thing. God, Jesus said this. God, Jesus is God in flesh. This is Jesus' mindset for humanity. And we have to understand this. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of what? Hell shall not prevail against it. And so we see here that in order to get God's mind on things. Now listen, I understand we can pray and read and study and all that on our own. You can go to a mountain cabin and do all that. But why did God establish His church if we're not supposed to be a part of it? God does everything with a purpose. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which a manner of some of you is. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. And why does God do that? Because He wants to keep our hearts fresh and our hearts tender to His Spirit, to His working in our life. It's to be a blessing to us, that we may have life more abundant. And one of the things that we have to understand, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 real quickly and get a verse here. That we understand that God, and I was trying to explain this to some of our officials, and by the way, I want to just say they're a great group of guys, and I appreciate their interest in helping people. But here's the thing. This is what I was trying to get across to them. I said, look, government can't love people. And I said, it's not that government doesn't have a role in helping people with some of their problems, but we as a church, we as a people have to understand that God put the church here to help people. And we are having problems. Church families are having problems, and people who don't go to the church are having problems. And the church has been put here to preach the name of Jesus Christ and lift Him up, and because He is the answer for humanity. Amen. And I made it very clear. I said we do not borrow anything from a secular program here. Because if we do, that means Jesus Christ isn't sufficient. And I believe He is sufficient for mankind's problems, starting with salvation into eternity, and then meeting that person's needs all through their life on earth. Because if He can't meet my needs here on earth, I don't want that kind of God. My God is all sufficient. And we need to get back to this thing of understanding why the church is here, why we ought to be a part of a Bible-believing church. And may I say this kindly, I'm getting a little tired of these, what do you call these, renegade Christians. Well, I can go do what I want to do. Listen, God wants you to be a part of a church. He wants you to be a member of a church. He wants you to be faithful in a church. So, you're going to obey God, or you're going to do what you want to do yourself? Now, I give people ample time to pray and seek God's will. But we've got enough of people doing what's right in their own eyes. We got enough of that. God put the church here to be a blessing to the community. And how we expect those folks to obey God when we won't obey God ourselves? Amen. I remember when prayer was taken out of school, a lot of Christians got mad and said, why are you getting mad about taking prayer out of school? You don't even go to church. You see, we have to understand that God didn't make organized religion. He put the church here to be a blessing to us. He put it here to be a blessing to us. In 1 Timothy 3, verse number 15, the Bible says, but if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the what? Church of who? The living God. And when people ought to come to church, they ought to come to church, and that church ought to be alive. I didn't say fleshly. I didn't say drama. I didn't say entertainment. But the Spirit of God ought to be moving in that place where God can get a hold of people's heart. A sinner walks in. They can, you know what? Something's alive in this place. I sense it. It's real. This is not fabricated. It's not painted fire, friends. It's something from heaven. And they put their faith in Christ, and they get radically changed for His glory. You see, when that kind of thing goes on, it's the church of the living God, not a dead God. Not a God that's old and feeble and got to walk around on a cane. My God has no age to Him. He's not bound by time. He's all for eternity past. He's eternity present. And He will be there for eternity future. This is my God. And He put the church here. Notice what He says. It's the pillar and ground for what? Truth. It's not ideas. It's not suggestions. It's truth. Pontius Pilate missed it. He said, what is truth? It is not what is truth. It is who is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father by Him. But that's great for salvation. But it's also great for living. And if we're going to have the life, in Him was what? Life. In Him was life. And if I'm going to get all out of this life that what He wants me to have, I can't go through life doing the natural man thing. I can't go through life thinking like the natural man. Peter says, purify your minds. Paul said, have the mind of Christ. How do I have the mind of Christ? Well, I got to put the Bible in. That means you got to turn off ESPN. That means you got to sometimes put down the deer rifle and pick up the Bible. That means sometimes you got to put down the fishing pole or the golf clubs or turn the TV off and start thinking and meditating on the Scripture of God. Because whatever you think about is what you're going to be. And may I say kindly, some of you ladies need to turn off those stinking soap operas. And whatever show they got going on, used to be Housewives. That stuff don't do nothing but create lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. You see, the church here is here to be the pillar. What's a pillar? It's something that supports the pillar and ground of what? Truth. The reason our society is collapsing is because the church, you and I, have not done our job to the best of our ability. I could come in here and preach on certain sins and certain lifestyles and have you all worked up and ready to walk on the pew and do everything else. But listen, that's not going to change our country. That's not going to make me a better Christian. I got to start with me. I have to start with me. You see, and let's go to Mark chapter number 10. And this is really where we kind of begin here. Mark chapter number 10. And this is the picture of our society here today. And by the way, I'm not condemning anyone. I was this man one time. I was this man at one time. Mark chapter number 10, verse 46. We've all heard the story of blind Bartimaeus, haven't we? Now you say, well, Pastor, yeah, you were blind before you got saved. I'm not talking about that. I was blind and saved. So how is that possible? Well, stay tuned. Notice this. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his who? Now let's stop right there. Jericho was kind of a luxurious resort. Notice Jesus didn't park it right there. Said, oh, let me kick my heels up. Now, I'm not against nice things or luxurious things or having fun or recreation or any of that kind of thing. But listen, we have become a country that idolizes recreation. We have become a country that has idolizes comfort. Like everybody has a right to it. And something I'm getting drilled into my kids, hopefully, I'm getting a little worked up about this too, is teaching them this. You always do your duty before your pleasure. We got it backwards in this country. It's like, I deserve my pleasure and I will do less duty. That is all wrong. If we're going to be the pillar and ground of the truth, we got to get the cart behind the horse instead of the cart in front of the horse. Amen. And understand, we have a duty to do, friends. Everybody has their own certain amount of time, but we all have a duty to do things in our local New Testament church where God has assigned us to do. But I want you to know something. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Now notice this. Blind Bartimaeus. Now get this phrase right here. The son of Timaeus. He was somebody's son. When that boy was born, Mom and Dad held him in his arms. They oohed and awed over him just like you did your children, my children, when they were born. But somewhere along the line, he found himself on the side of a road, blind and begging, not knowing his left hand from his right. I was raised and reared in a good home, a good, strict home, some Bible, a good bit of church. But I found myself as a young man on the side of the road of life, wondering, watching everybody else drive by, thinking, my word, why can't I get life going in my life? And it comes back to the fact that, you know, I was blind, but yet I was saved. And there's a lot of people out there, maybe in this room today, that you're saved. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, but life is not happening to you. Listen, Jesus Christ is life, and He's life more abundant. And there are children that have been pumped the Bible. They were drugged to church. And they've given the Bible. But somewhere it didn't connect. And it didn't connect because we didn't get their meditator going in their life. And we need to get a hold of this. You see, blind Bartimaeus was somebody's son. The Bible doesn't give a history with him necessarily. He may have been brought up in the synagogue, which he probably was. He may have been brought up in a very strict Hebrew home where they had to follow every regimentation of God's word, but somehow he wound up on the side of the road blind, and now he's begging. Didn't have anything in his life. You see, our spiritual blindness will cause havoc in our life. And this blindness is not prejudiced against anyone's color, anyone's creed, anyone's education or social economic status. This spiritual blindness will affect all of us if we're not careful. This man wound up on the side of the road begging. Let's go to Daniel chapter number 11, verse 22. I begin to think about this. My family, the people we're trying to reach, why are they there? Well, the church is not only supposed to preach the Word of God, it's supposed to teach people how to live. And what I'm trying to get you and I and teach you and I to do is we need to understand the importance of meditating on the Scripture, friends, because that is what creates the appetite for Jesus Christ. I can eat a piece of bread and it not have the flavor to it to make me want to go back. Okay, if you put a little honey butter on it, I guess so. But just plain old loaf bread. If you put some mayonnaise on it and some tomato and a lot of pepper, I'll go back three or four times. But you see what I'm saying? When you start to meditate on it, that's like putting some extra stuff on that sandwich. Kids come to church, they don't understand a lot of times the importance of what's going on. Their mind's on whatever. What is going to attract them and draw them that is so powerful that Satan can't penetrate their heart and mind? Let me tell you what would draw them. Nothing more than meditating on the Scripture of God. When Hannah understood this in the Old Testament, she took her Samuel to the house of God, planted him there, and Samuel began to discern the voice of God, and man went on to be a great leader in Israel. By the way, we ought to train all our children to be leaders because they're going to be leaders one day, at least in the home. In Daniel chapter number 11, the verse number 32. I want to draw our attention to this verse and look at a few words here. The Bible says, "And as such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries." But, you see that? But the people, read this with me, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and" what? "Do exploits." You see, God wants us to know Him, to understand Him, to discern Him. Illumination will make the Bible real, but meditating on that Bible will make God so real. That's the difference, parents. Are you following what I'm saying here today? I do not want to be a failure as a parent. I don't want to be a failure as a Christian. I know what cranks my engine. I know the methods I go through as a pastor that cranks my engine. And you know what it is? It's meditation. And I'm ashamed to say I haven't really emphasized a lot as a pastor, and I haven't emphasized a lot as a parent. But that's changing, as you can tell. Because this is the thing. The thing about it is, there's so many distractions, and this is a ploy of Satan. He does not want us to have time to meditate. He does not want us to have the moments with God to really think about that Bible verse. He don't want that. Just the other day, my kids were with me. We was in the truck, and I said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to point A to point B." I said, "It takes about 15, 20 minutes to get there." I said, "We're going to pick our favorite Bible verse. If you don't have a favorite one, think about a need in your life and get a Bible verse with that need and start thinking about that Bible verse to meet that need." And I said, right before we get to where we're going, we're going to talk about that Bible verse. And I'm going to tell you, it was a blessing in my heart to hear what these kids had to say. What was I doing as a parent? I was trying to teach them to start thinking about the Scripture while they're driving down the road instead of wondering what in the world, whatever else going on in the world. This is how you begin to teach and train. Start meditating on the Scripture. By the way, parent, you can't get them to do what you don't do yourself. So let the chips fall where they may this morning. The reason our kids have found, a lot of times they've wound up like they are, is because we, as parents, do not accept the responsibility as such. And that's a hard blow. But that's the fact. You say, well, there's no hope. Listen, blind Bartimaeus was grown. He was grown. You still there? I know we're in Daniel. But God wants us to know. And then this word strong means to conquer. Don't we want our children to go forth and conquer? Don't we want that for them? By the way, parents, you shouldn't have a 18-year program for your kids. You ought to have a 21-year program for the kids. You know the difference between a college student, and a freshman in college, and a senior in high school? 3 months. Don't turn them loose. Don't just turn them loose. Say, if you don't have some plans, I got some plans for you. Come over here. This is where you're going to college. This is where you're going to trade school. You're not just going to float through life. This is what you're going to do. Don't let them just go. You see, they that are strong, they that know their God will be strong. That means they will, if you know God, you're going to go conquer things instead of being conquered. The antithesis of that. You either go and conquer or be conquered. And so he says, go on and shall do. In other words, you're fashioning. One of my children recently had a birthday and they couldn't wait to open their gifts. And their mom said, sure, you can open one or two. I'm like, it's not their birthday. I told them, I said, look, every day you're preparing for your future. That's what school is. Every day when I try to teach you or your mom tries to teach you something from the Bible, that's preparing for the future. Because let me tell you something about the abundant life. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Life is like a river. God has a plan for every life. And there are a lot of tributaries that come in and out on this river. And we can take wrong turns by accident or we can take wrong turns by choice. And then when we take wrong turns, we're going upstream in life. You see, and every time we come to church and God stirs our heart about something, every time we read and hear the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, we're getting closer in understanding what God has for us in life. And life is like, being in God's will is like having a series of birthday because that's life, right? That's a good analogy. And you know what you do when you get to that birthday? You unpack the gift. You unwrap it and then you unpack it. It's yours. And being in God's will and meditating on God's Word is like being on a river and God has a lot of those gifts down through the journey. And we're discerning each and every day we come to church leads us to that next gift. And we unwrap it and then we unpack it. And then we go, glory to God, how you've blessed me. But you can't get to the next step unless you take the first step or the next step and then the next step. That's why you can't dismiss. Oh, it doesn't matter if I go to church this Sunday. No, you just took a step back and when you don't get blessed, you wonder why. I don't have to read my Bible every day. I don't have to join church. I don't have to do those things. Okay, God said do it. You don't want to do it. That's your decision. I think God's right. They that know God, not those that make excuses, shall be strong and do exploits. Now, I'm going to read you here in Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Verse 47 is great news. It's outstanding news. It's great news. It's life-changing news. It's taken me from the muck and the mire and put me on solid ground. It's the kind of information that you want. It's going to radically change your life. And what was it? Here it is. This is what the church's job is. And when he, what? Heard that it was who? Jesus. That is the difference that was made in this man's life. He was economically bound. Economically bound. Physically bound, socially bound, but when Jesus came by, you see, we have a transcendent God that doesn't need programs. He just has to put his touch on it and things change. Life changes. Circumstance changes. Doors are open. Opportunities are open. And see, those doors and opportunities get... Oh, I want to stand on this pulpit for the first time. I've been preaching 20 years. Those doors will not open unless God opens them. And they will not open, young person, unless you're seeking God. And young person, mom and dad, if you want your young person to seek God, they're not going to seek God unless you seek God and meditate on God. Stop saying, I wasn't that way. I wasn't raised that way. Stop saying that. What you're actually saying, you want me to break this down for you? You've let the culture out there raise the child. Culture's changing. We're getting worse and worse. You didn't do it because that wasn't in your culture. That wasn't the norms and the mores back then. I've had sociology classes. I've also been to God. You see the difference here? When we understand that meditating on Scripture takes our minds to Jesus, Jesus makes the difference. Jesus makes the difference. Proverbs 29. This verse, if there's a verse that's ever been taken out of context, even by teachers, preachers, this is one. Proverbs 29. I'm going to have to give you the rest of the sermon tonight. You know what we have in our country, the problem we have in our country? You know what the problem we have in our churches? Same problem. We've let society tell us to be quiet. We don't have the answers. I'm here to tell you, when you have a program that has 80% success rate and the secular programs have 10, I think we have some right to say we have the answer. And if folks will be honest, give their heart to Christ and let God do a work in their heart, we'd have 100% success rate. Proverbs 29, verse 18. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people. Moms and dads, write your children right there. Write your children. Pastors, write your people right there. Where there's no vision. And people often use this about building buildings and greater exploitation. And well, there's no vision. You know, CEOs even use this thing. But the fact is, any knucklehead can see a building being built. Anybody can see buildings on a property. Anybody can see a business being growing and capitalizing and doing greater. Anybody can see that in their mind. Well, most anybody. That is not what this Bible verse is talking about. This Bible verse is talking about how you see God. And God put His church here to help you to have a true, proper view of God. That's why let this house build your house. His house, my vision. That's the title of the message today. His house, my vision. I was taking a walk with one of my little girls. And I began to tell her, I'm just looking back on life. And I began to tell her, I said, look, every time God has blessed me is because He did it, number one. And it was something that I surrendered to Him or I got closer to Him. And that's what meditation does. It gets you closer to God. And I'm going to tell you, beloved, some of you like a hamster wheel. You're saved, you're going to heaven. Wondering where your blessings are coming. You know why? You know why God hadn't unleashed His blessings on you? Because you hadn't unleashed your heart on Him. And I'm just trying to get my little girl to understand. Listen, I want you to go to college, and all that stuff. But you cannot, and I want my kids to work hard. But you cannot expect blessings and God to open doors and bless their life physically, spiritually, financially, social, any of those things, unless we teach them to meditate on God's word. You see, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God told him. He said, I'm going to give you my commands. I'm going to write them in your heart. And he said, you obey them. He said, you're going to have a wisdom that the other people out here don't have. And he said, guess what? I'm going to make it look like you're a really smart dude. Well, he didn't say dude. That's what he said. He said, they're going to look at your wisdom and your understanding, and they're going to think you're such a smart people, but in reality, all you're doing is following me. And when God brought them out of Egypt, the Egyptians were giving them gold and silver to leave. And then when he got them to where he wanted them to go 40 years later, they were blessed beyond measure. But the blessings didn't come until they... What does Joshua 1:8 say? God told Joshua, he says, this is the law of the Lord. And you're to meditate in it day and night. And with that you will have good success. You see, without a proper vision of God, we cannot expect our children to be blessed in this life. Not even us. This word vision means a proper revelation. This is where the church's jobs come in. Everybody's got their own concept of God. But our concept of God should come from the Bible. Not somebody who well-meaning teaches something that is egregiously wrong. This word here, perish, is a very, very important word. It means to make bare, to loosen. You know why children or even Christians start living a loose life? They have no vision of God. That meditating on God never happened in their life. I don't know about you, I feel like a dismal failure right now. Right now. It never was there. Now, it means to be unbridled. We got a lot of folks living unbridled today. Amen? Unbridled. Notice this next word. And there's no vision. The people will what? Perish. You know what this word is by definition? It means to miss your opportunity in life. God has a plan for every life. He has gifts all down the trail, all down the river, on little sandbars as we go down life. And as we surrender our hearts to the Lord, we're on that current, that path that He wants for us. And we may get on a sandbar and find there's a gift right there for us. And we get to open that gift up, and then we get to unpack it. Let me tell you something. God gives good gifts. He gives blessings. He gives safety. He gives preservation. He gives mercy. And there's all kind of blessings on this life, in this journey, that He wants to give His children. All kinds. You see, there's no greater calamity that we can do to our nation, to our own children, or pastor to his people, than not to teach that we should meditate on Scripture and have a holy and righteous vision of God. There's no greater ruin, no greater dishonesty that any of us can have than that. And Satan works overtime. Cast all your care upon him because he, what? Care for you. I begin to study that word, cast all your care, care. And you know what? We can get so distracted from God because of the things we care about? Because that's what that word, if you study it out, that's what that word means. It means distraction. How many are so distracted today about a problem you're having that you can't stay focused on God? You're praying to God about the problem, but the problem is the bigger thing in your life right now. It's a distraction. You see how Satan is so clever to attack, to throw darts, all to keep us from meditating on our great, high, and holy God. He's got you focused on a relationship problem. He's got you focused on a circumstance or financial situation, something. And we take the bait and our emotions getting involved and, oh, we're just being led astray. You see, when there's no one, there's none that can edify and exhort and comfort the people of God by His Word. When there's nobody there to do that. When there's nobody there to teach, to meditate, people will perish. People will perish. Our sons and daughters will perish. And I'm not saying that in an eternal condemned to hell. I'm talking about, what's the word perish mean? Miss their opportunity. There's not a parent in here that doesn't want to give their child the best opportunity. Listen, you can't give. You may not be able to give your kid what some multimillionaire can, or billionaire, but you can give them God. And He's the one that's going to open great doors for them. He's the one. Parents, dads, I was looking at this crowd before we got started today, and I thought, man, well, I just appreciate every man in here today. You could be doing something else, but you decided to lead your family to the house of God. My hat's off to you. I salute you. That's where it starts. Ladies, if you got a husband that said, hey, let's go to church today, or even agree, maybe it was your suggestion, but he agreed to come, you got a good man. Come on, ladies. Help me. I didn't say he didn't pick his clothes up. Seriously. We got to stop doing it our way. Do it His way. God wants us to meditate. Carve out a time where we can just let our minds go to Him. Create that appetite that it gets so strong. We just salivate. Oh, Jesus, give me more. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we just pray today that You'll help us. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to be the parents. Help us to be the Christians. Help me to be the pastor. Help us to meditate on Thy Word. Lord, help us to meditate on our great God as a church and see what You can do in this community through this church. Lord, help us to meditate and teach our children to meditate on Thy holy Word. Father, I pray for every child in here today that they will have an appetite. They will be taught to meditate and have an appetite that's insatiable for the Word of God. Lord, I pray for parents here today. Pray for all of us parents that we ourselves will carve out time. And even when driving down the road, we can meditate anywhere, anytime. But have Bible verses we're meditating on. We're just saturated with Your presence. That where you've just consumed all of us. Father, help us with this. And we love You. We'll praise You for what You're doing in our midst. Lord, there's some here today who may not know Christ as their personal Savior. There's some here today who may have issues and wonder, what's the answer? Well, Jesus is the answer. Father, help us today. Help us to conceal this in prayer and realize how so very much Satan does not want us to know these truths here. The key to Your blessings is the meditation of Thy holy Word. And as we do, may our hearts, and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, by help of the Holy Spirit, may our hearts and minds fly to the throne of God, our Creator, the one who loved us, the one who sent Jesus to die for us. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.